But I was saying it's a great privilege, always a blessed privilege to share with you in worship, share in the lively manner in which you worship our God. And it is a real honor to be able to speak to you this morning from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 11. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, our working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. And then verse 12, we could read that verse, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would take this reading of Scripture and the words that will be spoken by way of comment. We ask, Lord, that we would hear a message from you, one that would be a challenge to us, one that would bring us on a higher plane of commitment and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if it was always there, but it struck me this morning as I took up your program, and the very first statement reads, our church is modeled after that of the book of Acts, with no concern for modern modes of ministry. We're committed to expository preaching of the Word of God, a fellowship based on genuine agape love, a regular celebration of the Lord's table, and seeking the Father in corporate and individual prayer. Amen. And may that ever be. Which, as I thought of that, it leads quite naturally into what I want to speak on this morning. You know, it doesn't take much for us to realize that there is today a great need for what could be described as godly, Christ-exalting, biblically centered ministry. Ministry that's centered more on piety than on personality. Ministry that's first concerned with godliness before giftedness. One only has to examine the contemporary literature on ministry, and by and large what you'll find is an inordinate emphasis on such matters as personal image, techniques, style, methodology, what works, what doesn't, All these things are emphasized to the near, if not entire, exclusion of that vital, critical essential of truth, integrity, character. From Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, there are at least three headings under which the sterling quality of Paul's life and ministry are evidenced. We have, number 1, his manner in ministry. Number 2, his method in ministry. 3, his motive for ministry. I think we'll only be able to cover one this morning, and I want to speak to you for some time on his manner in ministry. Under this heading of his manner in ministry, we have 1, Paul's enduring steadfastness, and 2, we have his exemplary godliness. Let's look at Paul's manner of ministry in terms of his enduring steadfastness. How did Paul conduct himself in ministry? What was his way of life as he sought to fulfill his ministry? And as I said, number 1, his was a spirit of enduring steadfastness. That is to say, even the most adverse, daunting, depressing circumstance, irrespective of the difficulties and challenges he encountered, Paul held fast, he stood firmly to the task of advancing the gospel. You'll discover in verses 1 and 2, here's what he says, "For you yourselves know." What a wonderful thing it is when, as Christians and more so as leaders, spiritual leaders in the church of God, we can actually call upon witnesses. Paul actually does that in this chapter. He not only calls upon his readers as witnesses, but he calls even on God as witnesses. He says here, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Now, in terms of the historical context of this statement of the Apostle Paul, we need to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 20 to 24, as well as Acts 17, 1 through 16. Acts 16, 20 to 24, the setting is at Philippi. And there in Philippi, he and Silas had been mistreated. They had been falsely arrested and charged with sedition. Their detractors claimed how that they were disturbing the city, creating disturbance in the city. The truth was, Paul had cast out a demon from a girl, and in casting out this demon, Paul was bad for business. The Word of God tells us how that her masters saw how that they had lost as a result of Paul's delivering the demon, delivering this girl from demons. Verse 19 tells us, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." As though that were not enough, Paul and Silas were most brutally, disgracefully treated. They had their clothes ripped off them, an act of gross indignity. On top of that, they were beaten badly, severely. Their backs were all bruised, lacerated. And on top of that, they were cast in jail. Such brutal, horrific treatment these servants of God encountered. Well, having been released from jail in Philippi, one wonders what happened next. What do you suppose they did? No, they did not go on a vacation. They did not try to find some theological grounds on which they might take a break, as it were. No, once again, verse 2, notice of our text, they preached the word of God. But after we had already suffered, here's what the Apostle Paul says, and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. What happened on this particular occasion? Again, they encountered fierce, life-threatening opposition, as we find in Acts 17, 1 through 6. In fact, so fierce was the opposition that according to chapter, or rather verse 10 of Acts 17, Paul and Silas had to be sent away by night. These were the hostile conditions, the kind of hostile conditions of ministry to which Paul was referring here in our text. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated at Philippi, we had the boldness in our God to speak the gospel of God amidst much opposition. It's as though Paul was saying, after all we've been through, after all the hassles we had encountered, we did not ease up for one moment. He's saying here we were determined, we were firmly settled, we had a firm resolve that we would not quit under the most difficult adverse circumstance. Time and again we see this to be the case in the life of the Apostle Paul. No, this was not some impulsive, spontaneous, once for all act on Paul's part. This was actually a way of life as far as his ministry was concerned. There was a time in Acts chapter 14, if you read the account, verses 1 through 20, Paul encountered severe opposition, and then he went into the city. What happened? They stoned him, leaving him for dead. Disciples gathered around him, and what happened? Instantly Paul got up, and you would think that he would take a break. No, he went right back into the city. And as if that were not enough, time sometimes elapsed, we find afterwards Paul went back into the very city in which he had been stoned. How about Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, as part of his farewell message to the Ephesian elders? Paul declared, he says there, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." What is Paul going to do? Here's what he says. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Why, Paul? Here's what he says. "So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the grace of God." That was the caliber of the Apostle Paul when it came to ministry. His was a life of enduring steadfastness. Acts chapter 21, 10 through 14, Luke recalls that while staying at the house of Philip the evangelist, the word of God says there, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Luke is commenting on this. He says, "When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" You could not stop the Apostle Paul. Paul had his face set like a flint. He had his heart set steadfastly towards serving the Lord, even amidst the most adverse circumstance. rather than cowering, rather than retreating from opposition, Paul and his colleagues steadfastly proclaimed the gospel. Persecution could not dishearten him. Pain and public disgrace could not deter him. There was absolutely nothing in all the world that could stop Paul from preaching the gospel. Now, from these references and from Paul's statement here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it is clear that serving our Lord Jesus Christ can be a very costly, even life-threatening affair. In Paul's day, just as it is in some parts of the world today, people pay dearly with their lives for the sake of the gospel. And when I think of that, beloved, I think of the freedoms you and I enjoy. I think of the liberties you and I enjoy, even a morning like this. We come in a comfortable setting like this. We come with a Bible openly. We sing the praises of God. We sit in ease. We listen to the preaching of the Word of God unhindered. And the question is, what price are you and I willing to pay as far as serving our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned? You and I are not being beaten. We are not being killed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to bear insult, ridicule, rejection for the sake of the gospel? How often it is that we cower. Why? Because our pride, our sense of pride is being attacked. We feel insulted. And so what happens? We retreat. We cower. We run, as it were. And yet, here was the condition that Paul and the early Christians faced. Life-threatening situations in which their lives were placed on the line for the gospel. We see the strong, sturdy determination of the Apostle Paul. And we see his enduring spirit. And what a challenge that is for you and me today. How easily are we inclined to throw in the towel at the first hint of difficulty? By God's grace, you and I should endeavor, you and I should strive. In fact, you and I should make it the prayer of our hearts that when faced with difficulties, daunting situations, we would stand our ground for God. We would have this steadfast, enduring spirit. And may I suggest to us this morning that whenever we encounter difficulties, whenever we encounter great trials of opposition, persecution for the sake of Christ, these experiences are not wasted experiences. And you and I should realize that when we encounter opposition for the sake of Christ, God in His providence allows us to come under these pressurizing situations, these depressing situations. Why? Because they can only make us better for Him. So this begs the question then, whenever we are faced with opposition, whenever we are faced with persecution, whenever we are faced with distressing situations, what should we then do? How can we benefit from them? I think as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can glean maybe three or four principles, truths, with respect to these oppositions, these trials that we encounter. Let me suggest to us, first of all, by patient endurance of difficulties, we evidence commitment to Jesus Christ. Whenever we maintain a spirit of steadfast endurance, Whenever in the face of opposition, we stand our ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not daunted, but we still, by the grace of God, press on, even in the face of difficulties. We so, in so doing, evidence commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to young Timothy, and here's what he says to him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. He says this, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And the imagery of a soldier here conveys the idea of firm loyalty. Of firm loyalty to a commander or superior, even in the face of discomfort and inconvenience. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. By patiently enduring difficulties, we evidence commitment to Jesus Christ. How else is our commitment going to be verified? How else is our commitment going to be established? How is it going to be known that we are really serious about serving God except by our enduring hardships for the sake of Christ? And then secondly, by patient endurance of difficulties, we exhibit conformity to Christ. We exhibit conformity to Christ in as much as suffering for his sake throws us into fellowshipping with him in his sufferings. In so doing, we bear likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, if you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, if you suffer for the sake of Christ, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. The point here we are making is this, enduring difficulties, patient endurance of difficulties, by so doing, we exhibit conformity to Christ. We bear likeness to our Savior. Here's a third benefit of such endurance. By patient endurance of difficulties, we establish credibility in ministry. This is particularly applicable to those who are in positions of spiritual leadership. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 3 to 5, but he says this, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the minister will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Isn't it amazing that in our time, what people, many people will use to establish the fact that we are genuine Christians, genuine servants of Christ, is some sensational, mystical experience? Unless we are speaking in so many different tongues, and unless we are getting on with all kinds of wild, bizarre manifestations, then we do not have the image of a true servant of Christ. But notice here, one of the attendant features of a true servant of Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, that which gives the servant of God credibility, that which gives the ministers of Jesus Christ credibility, is their endurance of hardships. The point is this, that you and I demonstrate to others, we demonstrate to an unbelieving world as well as to our brethren in Christ, particularly those under our ministry, those under our mentorship, that we are tried and proven servants of God. We prove ourselves to be indeed servants of Christ when we are willing to suffer for our convictions. That's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Paul says, commending ourselves in these respects, in necessities, in afflictions, in hardships, in imprisonments, in hunger. But here's a fourth value of patiently enduring suffering. By patient endurance of difficulties, we are equipped to console others in their sufferings. To use the title of a book by J. Adams, we could say this: it makes us competent to counsel. It makes us competent to encourage others in their sufferings in ways that would not have been possible had we not the experience of these afflictions, these trials. So Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 1, 4-6, he says, God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What was the secret of Paul's endurance? You see, it's one thing to speak of the manner in which he stood fast. But I believe if you and I are going to benefit from the life of the Apostle Paul, if we're going to cultivate this steadfast, enduring spirit, we need to explore precisely what was at the heart of Paul's endurance. What was the secret of Paul's steadfast endurance? And I think the answer is right before us in verse 2. He says this: but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. What was the operative principle governing Paul's steadfastness? It was this: it was a spirit of boldness. And that's what you and I so greatly need if we are to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our time, especially as things get much more difficult. We're living in a day and age in which serving the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a stand for Him, is becoming increasingly challenging. Now, the early Christians in the book of Acts, what you and I need is a spirit of courage. We need a spirit of confidence in the face of opposition, however fierce and fiery it might be. So Paul's secret was that he had a spirit of boldness. The Greek word there is from the root word parrhesia, which means confidence. It's the root word is found constantly in the book of Acts. Amidst the opposition that the early Christians faced, we read how that they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness. Peter was able, before the religious authorities, as he faced opposition from them, he was able to stand boldly and say, it is better for us to serve God rather than man. And we need that kind of boldness. But this leads to a further question. The question is, how did Paul come by this boldness? And by extension, how can we acquire this spirit of boldness? Let me say here right off the bat that this boldness will never be found within ourselves. It is clear that for Paul, this was no humanly induced boldness. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5, you'll find there that Paul was not, naturally speaking, a bold preacher in and of himself. Because he says there, when I came among you, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. I was with you in fear. I was with you in trembling. I was with you in much weakness. So Paul did not find this boldness in himself. Paul did not say, notice, we mustered up all the courage we could. We looked within ourselves for inspiration. We looked within ourselves for courage. Or not, neither did he say, we resorted to positive thinking. No, Paul makes it very clear that this was a divinely wrought, supernaturally endowed boldness. For note how he characterizes it in verse 2. He says there, we had the boldness in our God. Do you notice that? We had the boldness not in ourselves. We had the boldness not in our willpower. We had the boldness in our God. Paul is saying here that our boldness came as a result of God's enabling, energizing power. In Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, when Paul and his team preached in the synagogue at Iconium, when they met with tremendous resistance from unbelieving Jews, Luke tells us, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace. There you have it, in God and not of ourselves. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure that is a treasure of the ministry in earthen vessels in our human bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 teaches that our strength for serving the Lord is to be found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If we're going to stand strong in these days, amidst opposition, amidst hardships and difficulties, when so many are throwing in the towel, we are going to have in place, we must have in place a spirit of boldness. Not a self-induced boldness, but a divinely wrought, supernaturally induced confidence. But I'll have you to notice also something else right there in verse 2 with respect to Paul's derivation of boldness, the secret of his steadfastness. He says not only was it in God, but it says here, Paul's enduring steadfastness suggested here in our text, sprung from a living, personal, intimate relationship with God. How do we know that? Well, note what he says. He says, notice he did not just say we were bold in God, but we were bold in our God. Paul knew God for himself. Paul had personal dealings with God. Paul did not have a second-hand faith in God. His faith was not just with respect to what he had heard coming from the Bible, although we know that's important, that's the foundation, but it was a personally appropriated faith in God. The principle is this, that unless you and I know God in a personal, living, intimate way, unless we have had dealings with him so that we can confidently claim him as our God, it's not likely we'll be able to withstand the pressures, the tribulations, the hardships when they beat upon us. Indeed, the prophet Daniel tells us in Daniel 11 verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know your situation. It might be at the office, at the workplace, you are facing tremendous pressures, tremendous hardships in terms of living for Christ, in terms of maintaining a stand for him. Let this spirit of the Apostle Paul be your encouragement. Realizing that in the midst of those struggles, God is with you, and by faith in him, by personally appropriating him as your God, as cultivating relationship with him, you can find strength to stand, to withstand any pressure. He says, even after we were opposed, even after we suffered, we had the boldness in our God to preach to you the gospel amidst much opposition. May I suggest in closing that maybe a fifth reason, a fifth value of your steadfastly enduring, and who knows, somebody might be watching you. And your response to that suffering, your response to that trial, your response to that hardship, might just be that determining point with respect to their standing or falling. That's why you need to be faithful. I need to be faithful. May God bless these words to our hearts for His great name's sake. Amen. We thank you, our Father, for this thought of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the enduring grace that we have available to us to withstand the pressures, the trials, the hardships associated with serving you. And we pray that those things we have considered this morning concerning the Apostle Paul would not be mere concepts, pious notions, but may they become living realities in our hearts. May they, Lord, be imbibed in our spirits, in our thought patterns, so that when times of trials, times of persecution come upon us, we might stand faithfully with endurance. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.